And it's John in chapter 1, verses 19 to 34. Okay. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Messiah, not Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Sorry. "This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man comes after me who has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify, this is God's chosen one."
Amen. Thank you, Jessica. I'm sure you have moments you remember clearly in your life when everything changed. Maybe history-shaping events. Do you know, like I remember exactly, I remember vividly where I was on 9/11 when I heard about planes crashing into the Twin Towers. Or there are personal life-changing moments as well. For good or bad, maybe the day you hear a diagnosis, or good things, like I remember very well the days that each of our children were born. Maybe it's the day you get big news, an answer to prayer, a provision of the Lord. There are times, though, when just everything changes. And this morning, the verses we're looking at in the Gospel of John tell us about one of those times. The greatest positive change that has ever come into our world, the arrival and the work of Jesus Christ. We even date our timeline to this change, BC, before Christ, AD, after. Why does history hinge on this one man? Let's look at our verses this morning and we'll see. Our verses are mostly about John the Baptist, actually. But John's ministry was one of preparing the way and pointing everyone beyond himself to Jesus. He calls Jesus the Lamb of God. He calls Jesus God's chosen one. So we'll look at John's ministry first, at who he says he is and what his role is, and then we'll see what he says about Jesus' ministry, how he describes it, how he shows us that everything is about to change. And that change that Jesus brought can still change everything for us today as well. But first, let's consider John the Baptist's ministry in verses 19 to 28. We see in verse 19 that the religious leaders of Israel send people to John to find out who he was, or at least they want to know who he claims to be. As the question in verse 22 becomes, "What do you say about yourself?" And we know from what happens later, the religious leaders aren't really that inclined to believe what John says about himself, but they're definitely curious about him. We see in verse 28 that John was baptizing people at Bethany, in the Jordan River, and there were plenty of people who wanted to be baptized by him. Mark's gospel tells us all of Judea and Jerusalem were coming out to him. There was just huge crowds coming out to John. And Mark tells us that John came preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That was the baptism that he was giving. a physical sign of turning away from sin and turning towards God in trust for his salvation, in trust for his forgiveness, which John said was coming soon. Well, John's message obviously hit a nerve. People were responding to it, large crowds of people coming. And so the leaders want to know, who does this guy think he is? He's causing quite a stir. And they had seen people claim to be the Messiah before. There's a Jewish historian called Josephus. He tells us about several men who rose up during this period and led rebellions against the Roman oppressors of Israel. And they all failed. But it's likely that the religious leaders were worried that maybe they had another rebel leader on their hands. John the Baptist was going to lead an uprising or something like that. But John the Baptist says in verse 20, I am not the Messiah. Okay. Well then, are you Elijah? Verse 21. That's the next question. Well, that sounds like a strange question. I mean, Elijah was an Old Testament prophet. He'd been dead for probably 800 or 900 years at this stage. Why ask about him? Well, the question comes from a prophecy in Malachi 3 and 4. Here's what God said through Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come into his temple. And in chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, God says, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you. Before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes, he will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. So understandably, the Jews are anticipating the return of Elijah based on this prophecy in Malachi. But John says, I'm not Elijah. And he's not. He's not Elijah the man. He's a different man. He's John. He doesn't meet the expectation of how the leaders thought this prophecy would be fulfilled. But Jesus tells us in Matthew 11 that John actually does still fulfill this prophecy. Jesus says to his disciples, if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. John fulfills the prophecy of Malachi, not by literally being the man Elijah himself, but by being God's messenger who prepares the way for the Messiah, a powerful prophet in the like Elijah. And Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel announces John the Baptist's birth to his parents, and he describes his ministry this way. Luke chapter 1, he says, he will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John is a prophet like Elijah, come to fulfill God's word and prepare his people, just as God had said. But he is not the Elijah they expected. And I think that's why he answers their question the way he does. Very much like Jesus was not the Messiah that they expected. Which is why Jesus always avoided using the word Messiah to describe himself. God is fulfilling his word in both John and in Jesus, but he's not fulfilling it in the way that people were looking for. He's not fulfilling it in the way that people were expecting. And I think there's a lesson for us there too, that we need to let God work in God's ways. We need to follow his lead and not try to make him fit in with our expectations of how we think that he should work. But the leaders aren't satisfied. They still don't know who John is. So they ask in verse 21, are you the prophet? Now, once again, this is a reference to another Old Testament prophecy, this time from Deuteronomy 18. Moses tells the people of Israel, in Deuteronomy 18, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites, and you must listen to him. John says, no, that's not me. I'm not the prophet that Moses promised. But that is an important promise, that a prophet would come like Moses. What did God do through Moses? Well, first he provided deliverance. He provided salvation from slavery in Egypt. And then he provided a covenant, a relationship between God and his people, defined by the law that God gave through Moses with its promises and responsibilities. But what other prophet could fulfill such a big role like Moses, bringing salvation, bringing a new covenant relationship between God and his people? That wasn't John. But it was Jesus. He provides deliverance, a much greater deliverance than Moses did, from a much greater kind of slavery, a slavery to sin and the death that it brings us. And he also brings us a new and greater covenant. He brings all of God's promises to fulfillment. He brings us close to God forever. So John the Baptist is not the prophet that Moses promised. But the prophet, like Moses, was coming. And John points us to him. Because when they ask, "Who are you then?" in verse 22, he answers in verse 23 with the words of Isaiah the prophet. He says, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord." John the Baptist knows that his role is preparing the way for the Lord. He points beyond himself. In verse 26 and 7, he says, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." So now we see who John the Baptist is, how he sees himself, how he sees his role. He is preparing the way for the Lord. But let's take a closer look at the man that he points to, at Jesus and his ministry. In verses 29 to 34. In verse 31, John the Baptist says that the reason he came baptizing with water was that Jesus might be revealed to Israel. So the whole point of John's ministry is to point beyond himself to Jesus, to reveal him, to show who he really is. And when he baptized Jesus, he saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. Verse 32. Fulfilling God's word to him that the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Verse 33. This is God's chosen one, John says in verse 34. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Verse 29. So we're learning a lot about Jesus here from what John is saying. I think we see three big revelations about Jesus in what John says. First, that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But then also that Jesus has the Holy Spirit and has the power to give the Holy Spirit. And then third, that he is God's chosen one. So let's consider these three revelations about Jesus that John gives us. I want to say first that these are not actually new revelations about Jesus. Do you remember how John the Baptist described his ministry in verse 23? He used the words of Isaiah the prophet. That's how he described his ministry. But when he moves to describing Jesus, he doesn't actually stop using the words of Isaiah the prophet. His description of Jesus's ministry is based on how Isaiah describes the Messiah hundreds of years before. And the other prophets as well. So when we're looking at who Jesus is and what he does, we're really looking at how Jesus fulfills all of God's promises from long before. Look at verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What does that mean that Jesus is the Lamb of God? I mean, that's not a normal name. He's a man, obviously. He's not a lamb. But through his sacrifice for us, Jesus willingly bore our sin in our place, just like the Old Testament sacrificial lambs had done for Israel. But actual lambs could never fully pay for human sin. So God came himself, the Lamb of God, the ultimate sacrifice, the God we sinned against, became a perfect man. He put on himself our humanity, put himself in our place, to take our sin on his own human shoulders, to pay the price fully for us and rise again, proving once and for all that his payment was complete and that our sin can now be fully forgiven by the power of his death and resurrection. All of this was prophesied long before by the prophet Isaiah. And I'm going to read just a portion of Isaiah 53 so you can see this. Because listen to how he uses the imagery of sheep and sacrifice and tells hundreds of years in advance how Jesus would be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is Isaiah 53, verses 5 to 12. Isaiah says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." Here's the Lamb of God. Verse 8, "By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, yet he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied." That's the resurrection. "By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. He will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great. He will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." I don't know actually how Isaiah could have been much clearer. He speaks of Jesus' perfection. He speaks of his death to pay for our sin, and even his resurrection so that he could justify many, because he bore our sin. This is the gospel, written hundreds of years in advance. This is the good news of our salvation. And just as John the Baptist sees himself in Isaiah's prophecy of someone coming to prepare the way for the Lord, he also sees Jesus. And he says to everyone, "Here he is. Here he is, the fulfillment of everything God said so long ago. This is him, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Which is basically a one-sentence summary of all that Isaiah had said and prophesied. But that's not all. As amazing as it is, there's more. We're not done. See, taking away the sin of the world is just the beginning. As incredible as it is, John tells us there's actually more to what Jesus does. He tells us next that Jesus is the one who has and has the power to give the Holy Spirit in verse 33. "The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit." John baptizes with water. That's how he got his Baptist name. Actually, that's how we got our Baptist name too. His baptism is a baptism of repentance. It is a baptism of faith, turning away from sin, turning towards God in trust for his salvation. That's an important baptism. It's a baptism in faith that the Lamb of God takes away our sin. But John says that Jesus will also baptize, and his baptism will be with the Holy Spirit, not water, the Holy Spirit. What does it mean that Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit? Well, it's amazing. We really need to understand the significance of this. The Holy Spirit is not some random gift. He's not some vague force or feeling that we can tap into. He is a real personality. He is a full member of the Trinity with the Father and the Son. So the Holy Spirit is God himself. When Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit, he is baptizing with the full presence and power of God. Now, it's little wonder that the Holy Spirit would come down on Jesus, as we see in verse 32. That makes sense. Jesus is the Word who was God, who was with God in eternity past, as verse 1 tells us. Of course, he has the Spirit. But then John goes on to say that Jesus will baptize with the Spirit. And that is another thing altogether. Because it means that Jesus will give the same Spirit of God that he has to others. That God's presence will rest not only on God himself, but on his people, on humans. And the word baptize literally means immerse. How can Jesus immerse his people with the presence of God himself when God is so holy and we are so sinful? Because in the Old Testament, this was not possible. God lived among his people, yes, but always with barriers. His presence was filtered through priests and sacrifices in order to protect the people from being destroyed by God's perfect, righteous justice. But now Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit directly on his people. And the only way that this is possible is because he really is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. By taking away our sins, by completely wiping away our debt against God, totally satisfying God's justice against sin. Only then does Jesus clear the way for God's presence to rest on his people, to immerse his people with himself. And I just want you to see that this is really the goal of salvation. Jesus didn't only come to forgive sin and then just sort of leave us to ourselves after that. He came to forgive us and pay for sin so that we could be brought near to God. So that there would no longer be any barrier separating us from God, from the presence of God. And now after the completed work of Christ, those who trust in him not only receive forgiveness, that's a wonderful gift, but we are also baptized with the presence of God, the Holy Spirit. We receive the presence of God with us, in us, filling us, empowering us, transforming us, finishing the salvation work of Christ in every one of God's children. That's the promise. And that has always been God's plan. So once again, this is a fulfillment of a prophecy from guess who? Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 44 says this, "I will pour water on the thirsty land, streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring, and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams." To baptize us with the Spirit of God is to bring us close to God himself, where all life begins, where all life flourishes. There is no greater gift possible. And this is the reason why the Lamb of God takes away the sin of his people, so that he can generously fill us, immerse us with his presence, so that he can bring us close to himself. He's the Lamb of God who takes away sin. He is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, bringing us into the presence of God. And finally, John says, he is the chosen one. Verse 34, "I have seen and I testify, this is God's chosen one." Basically, John the Baptist is telling us that Jesus is everything God ever promised about the Savior, about the Messiah who is coming. Once again, we see this language in Isaiah chapter 42. God says, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my Spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations." And he says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. There are some moments when everything changes. And there is no greater, no more glorious change than the change that Jesus brought to our world. The Lamb of God who takes away sin, who opens the way so that we can be baptized with the Holy Spirit, that we can be brought near to God himself. This is God's chosen one, who brings salvation and life and justice to the nations and light and freedom to those who are in the dark dungeon of sin. My question for you this morning is, have you experienced the change that only Jesus can bring? Have you come to the Lamb of God, trusting him to take away your sin, to bring you close to God? If not, then what are you waiting for? Come today, come to Jesus. And if you have come to Jesus, are you living today in the awareness that Jesus gives complete forgiveness by his sacrifice for us? But far more than that, if you belong to him, he has baptized you with the Holy Spirit, that God's presence is now in you, that you are not alone, that you are not your own, that you are not on your own in following him. You have his glorious power at work in you to transform you from the inside out. So are you listening to him? Are you submitting yourself to his work in you? Listening to his word, trusting him in obedience to him, walking in step with his spirit? Or are you resisting his work, as if your power is better than God's, as if your way is better than his? Are you still trying to make your life all about you? Or are you pointing beyond yourself, like John the Baptist, pointing everyone to the Lamb of God, God's chosen one? See, we can do that too. We can point beyond ourselves. The world was not made to revolve around us. What good will it do the world if they see how great we are? What change can we bring that way? But if they see Jesus, everything can change. For us and for everyone around us. So point your heart, point your life, point everyone around you, not to yourself, but to the Lamb of God, to God's chosen one. The greatest change in the world has come. Nothing can ever be the same. Put your faith, put your trust, put your life, your troubles, your decisions, your worries, your joys in the hands of God's chosen one. He alone can take away sin. He alone can bring us into the presence of God. He alone can change everything. Let's pray. Lord, how could we thank you enough for Jesus? How could we thank you enough for the work that you have done to save, to deliver, to take away our sin by your death and resurrection, to bring us into your own presence, to fill us with your Holy Spirit? Lord, we pray that your power would be at work in us, that you would make us into your image. And Lord, we pray that you would help us, like John the Baptist, to point everyone around us to you, to how their sins can be taken away, to how they can be brought close to you as well. Lord, you are the one that we need. You are the one that can change everything. Lord, change us. Change the people around us. Bring us back to you. Bring us close to you. In your name, for your glory, we pray. Amen.